Can I get a hand? I'm asking for invitations right now. Actually, on the back, we got Deb. Deb, thank you, Debbie. And if it's not needed, they'll let you know. But I appreciate you taking a look-see. All right? All right. It's so good to have each one of you here today. We're in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5 this morning. We are beginning, we're coming out of a series that we did in Song of Solomon. And having looked at Song of Solomon, we saw all of the ideal, all of that which is meant to be in the home, in the family, in the wedding relationship and marriage relationship, that God in fact intends for every marriage to begin in just an atmosphere of delight and just to get better and better and better throughout the years, to crescendo with an older lady leaning on an older man's arm and just enjoying the fact that they've had so many good memories and experiences together and that their intimacies had grown and grown through the years. That's all Song of Solomon, chapters 1 through 8, good study we've had. If you want to go back and review it, you can. It's on the internet, on our website. But this morning I felt like, you know, sometimes when we see the standard, when we see that which is absolute and perfect, sometimes we walk away feeling a little bit like, you know, we're dwarfed because very few of us have the absolute and the perfect situation. And so I've kind of felt led of the Lord this morning to kind of go to chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, because Mark's Gospel is a really a street level kind of a book. It's all about immediately this, immediately that. It's Jesus the man living among men, and Jesus the man coming into a world that was fallen and broken. And most of us can identify more with that than with the perfect. In fact, one of the things that makes Paul my hero in the Bible is that he took and put in shoe leather the struggles that you and I have. I mean, Jesus, of course, came to us, and we look at him as absolute and perfect because he was the God-man. But, you know, we look at him and we're dwarfed. Like Mark was saying, they were holding on to him. Why? Because he was the epitome of perfection. However, Paul takes that truth that Jesus gave us, that truth of freedom and salvation and forgiveness and day-to-day victory, and he puts it in real shoe leather as a human being who also shares our sin nature. All right, so it's very important for us to realize that this is a challenge to live the Christian life. Most people have a hard time with it. Some people start at the gate and they say, you know what, the Christian life, I believe, you know, all about that, you know, thing about Jesus, that's all good and fine. However, it's just too hard. I've had people say that, it's just too hard. And yet, recently I had the privilege of leading a man to Christ in the hospital. When I got done, his words upon conversion was, it's so simple. Because God knew we were broken and flawed. He made it absolutely accessible to everyone, no matter where you are on the continuum of good versus evil doings. God can save to the uttermost. Hence, we come to chapter 5. The Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, understand that he has just told his disciples, what I want us to do is I want us to go to the other side of the sea. And when he got in the boat, he took a nap. It was time to get a little rest, but the seas were raging. The disciples were panicking. And the Bible tells us that at one point they came to him in a fit of panic, and they said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? That's back in chapter 4. His words are so profound. He gets up, he calms the sea, he says, how is it that you have no faith? I mean, a sea, a little ship, waves everywhere, and they are reprimanded for having no faith. And I'm thinking, you know, if I'd have been on there, I'd have been the first one in the room saying, wake up. I mean, I identify with that human tendency to panic. And I hope you do too, because this is a real world, and unless we can ever come to grips with the fact that we are human, flawed, and needy, we'll never grab hold of Jesus and realize he is the sin bearer. We live as kings in America, so we think we have need of nothing, and the Bible reprimands those who think they have need of nothing. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, you think you're rich and have need of nothing, and you don't realize you're poor and miserable and needy. You need to purchase from me that which you need. And so these guys are coming out of the midst of a storm. They're wondering, what manner of man is this that when he spoke, peace be still, to the seas, it literally calmed immediately. And they're looking at him and saying, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're standing there with their jaws open. And they come to a place that he intended to go. He said, let us go to the other side. And he knew where he was going. He was going into the land of the Gadarenes, and he knew what he would find when he got there. The Bible says in verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. A man with an unclean spirit. Now what's very interesting about this is not that it is so special, because it wasn't. Everywhere Jesus went, there seemed to be some demonic activity that would just literally reveal itself and raise up its head and begin to squawk or cry out or kind of try to implicate Jesus and point out that he was who he said he was, and he would tell them to be hushed because it was not for them to come, people to come to believe in Christ on the basis of their testimony, and he would tell them to be quiet. What is really interesting is not the specialness of this occasion, but the reality that our society doesn't even acknowledge that this happens. That we live in a day where we think this happens no longer. That the devil sort of is on hiatus. But I want to just let you know that the devil is alive and well, and he's living on planet Earth, and his goal is to devour you. The Bible says we're to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may, say with me, devour. He wants to destroy people. He's already been rendered null and void to the believer. The Bible says Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And the word for destroy in the Bible is literally to render it of no effect. Now that's true for the believer. But for the unbeliever who stands outside of Christ, outside of salvation, having not yet come to a place where they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they stand every day in jeopardy. And some of us in our world today see, maybe in our families or extended families or in our experience, maybe school friends or whatever, we see the vestiges of his work in our world. Court worked at Abraxas with young people who had been in trouble and were trying to get back on their feet. He saw troubled people. I've been in situations where I've seen troubled people. I know a gal who came to me one day and her eyes were like owl's eyes. And there was this darkness going on. And she began to recount her history to me, having been brought up in a home that was made up of a Hindu background, and how she had a dad who used to abuse her, actually would have her call up on the telephone and say, listen, and it would be the recording of the time and temperature, and he would say, that's your mother. There are things and atrocities that go on in our world, and we act like it's a sickness and an illness, and I want you to know there's a spiritual battle going on for people's lives. And on the continuum of people who are spiritually, what this word, when it talks about being possessed by a demon, it literally means demonized. There's a continuum of being demonized to the person who's just being oppressed and kind of harassed a little bit. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if we would begin to recognize our enemy, we would be able to do a better battle. I believe that. I think sometimes we think it's all us. We go in front of the mirror and say, how can you be so stupid? And yeah, maybe sometimes we just don't understand and we get ourselves in a pickle, but the fact of the matter is, some of us don't do battle properly. We fight the wrong things. And what I want you to see is in this passage, this man came up to Jesus right away. If you look at verse 2, it says, there met him out of the tombs a man. Now, if you can kind of envision this as I do, we see him, the word met is the idea that has been used in military campaigns of going up to somebody in a hostile movement to confront an enemy. But the idea that I want you to see this morning is he came in a reckless kind of hysterical way. Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel contain brief little vignettes about this passage, which is the widest expression of what happened here. And in those, they give us a little insight on how it really looked. First of all, Luke tells us that this man wore no clothes. So he was a man who was so demonized, he hung out in the tombs, and he had a fascination with death, or maybe that's the only place he felt like he could have some solitude. He was away from people. He was isolated. Everybody was afraid of him. He had no clothes. And the Bible tells us in this passage that they couldn't bind him in kind of a supernatural strength that was given to him that made it possible for him to actually break out of his fetters and chains. Fetters has the idea of being fettered at the feet. It's related to the feet and the chains, his arms and his hands. And he was able to somehow break out of this. Now, the title of the message this morning is Great Things, because great things are about to happen right here. He's going to tell this man to go and tell everybody about the great things. And I want you to see the great things at the gate of our narrative. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus receives worshipers. Think about that. Jesus receives worshipers. Look at verse 2 again. It says, there met him a man out of the tombs. Let your eye fall down to verse 6. It says, and when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him. And Jesus doesn't say, back off, get away, leave me alone. Jesus says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I believe a lot of people won't come to Jesus, and I believe they don't come to Jesus because the devil has told them a lot of lies. They think that God is mean. They think that somehow God is going to hold out on them. If they ever got saved, their life would be over. They know it. I want you to know, when you get saved, heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. It's the most exciting part of your world. The Bible says you must be born again. That except a man is born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You want to read it? It's in John chapter 3. And he says, how do you do that? Do you enter the second time into your mother's womb and be born? He says, no. He says, the Son of Man, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself, speaking of his death on the cross. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish, but to have everlasting life. The Bible says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But many people stand down. I was driving by Starbucks this morning on my way to church, and I saw people sitting in there and having their coffee and reading their paper. And it is very possible they'd finish their paper and then go on to church, but it's more likely, is it not, that they've got their day set. It's a day of relaxation and rest. They have no thought of God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and the Bible says that of the wicked that God is not in all of their thoughts. They live as if there's no God, there's no judgment, and there's no reckoning. Now, this man was a man who flirted with disaster. Nobody gets demonized just by standing there and all of a sudden it's like some kind of cartoon, some demon walks by and jumps inside of him. The Bible says our responsibility in regard to the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness and dark places and all of that, our responsibility is to resist the devil. The Bible says our responsibility is to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Our responsibility is to take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to resist. The Bible says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible says we're supposed to repent. The Bible says we're supposed to walk away from anything that is inappropriate, not to give place to the devil, the Bible says. And in that place it says, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. So we can give place to the devil just by being angry in an inappropriate manner. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. On the continuum, some people radically demonize like this man, and they're institutionalized in our day. We give them a shot, and we give them a daily dose, and they're made manageable many times. But there are a lot of people who are flirting with stuff. And those are the ones that I'm concerned about this morning. Because if we do give place to the devil, we will have problems. If we do give place to the devil, we will open up a whole world of iniquity, and the devil will come in like a flood. Somebody said it this way. They said, you know, if you give the devil an inch, he'll become a ruler. And isn't that true? Now, folks, I know people. This lady I mentioned a moment ago. I know people who cut themselves. This Bible tells me this man was in the tombs. He'd go about all day crying. You know what that is? Today, that's called clinical depression. By the way, I heard a man say the other day, it was this John Gray, who we just did the series on Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus. A guy's wife came to him and said, my husband, he's depressed. He just lost his job. He's depressed. Do you think we ought to get him some medication? He said, listen, if he lost his job and he lost his business, he should be depressed. That's a natural reaction. We don't take a pill to inoculate depression. We're supposed to examine depression and say, why am I depressed? But what we do is we say, we don't have time to do that. Just give me something and I'll move on. I've got too much to do. Beloved, God wired us for help. If we have no enthusiasm about tomorrow, no desire to go forward, something's happening in our backstory that we need to deal with. When we used to have no electricity, people would walk from place to place and they couldn't be comfortable with their thoughts. Today we just turn the radio up. Today we throw in the headphones. Today we kick on the TV. Today we listen to the news. We just go hide somewhere, and what ends up happening is we continue to mount up stuff in our pack on our back, and we walk around wondering why life is so miserable. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was the guy who fled the city of destruction looking for the city, the wicked gate, and the city, celestial city of the king. He fled the city of destruction in an allegory, thinking, I know these people are going to be damned forever. I need to get out of here. And he goes on his way, and he's got this pack on his back, and it's not till he comes across a wicket gate and goes through the wicket gate and up to a little hill, and he finds the cross, and he sees there Jesus suffering and bleeding and dying for his sins. And when he gets on his knees and he weeps out loud, "God, save me, I'm a sinner," the pack rolls away. And the Bible tells us this, that if you'll come to Jesus, He will separate you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury your sins in the deepest sea, and He'll never remember them against you again. That's glory ground right there, folks. Because every sin we've ever committed gets thrown in the pack, and we walk around with it. And sometimes the sins get pretty, pretty hefty. And we begin to find our joy going. Our eyes aren't quite as joyful. Our spirit isn't quite as fluid. And what we do is we say, what does the world say? And the world says, well, have a pill. The world says, well, get a hobby. The world says, well, if you have a problem with this or that, just do a whole lot of it and it won't bother you anymore. I got news for you. If you do a whole lot of it, it won't bother you anymore. But what you have effectively done is you've cauterized your conscience. The first thing God does when He saves a person is He gives them a new heart, a fleshy heart. He reminds them of what is right and wrong. And right away, maybe their tongue, wow, man, every time I turn around, I'm saying curse words. And they find they don't have quite as colorful of a vocabulary because it kind of hurts. Ooh, I shouldn't do that. When they find themselves reading their Bible with a cigarette in their hand, they think, well, I shouldn't have that. What's that? You see, how do you know that? Because it used to be me. When I got saved, I smoked, and I could not smoke and read my Bible. I just kind of knew that just wasn't supposed to be done. Just didn't seem right. God woke my conscience up. You see, in this passage, it here is a man who was going about crying all day. And he was a man who went about in the tombs. I want you to look down in the passage a little bit and see what he says in verse 4. It says, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This was a man who couldn't be tamed. Verse 5 says, and always, night and day, he is restless. He couldn't rest. The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The Bible says he gives his beloved rest. This Bible here tells us that this man, having no relationship with God at all, always, night and day, he couldn't rest. He couldn't get sleep. Night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, there's a reason people cut themselves today with razor blades and such. And it's so obvious that it seems ridiculous to try to medicate somebody for this. And I'll tell you what it is. It is saying, I can't handle all this clamor in my heart, so I'm going to do something foolish like cut myself and bring the Christ